Thoughts and Answers begins right now.
You are tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Today, our culture moves further and further away from God. It appears to grow more hostile to the message of Christ. How can we have fruitful and not frustrating dialogue with a hostile skeptic? Today on this episode of Evidence and Answers, Pat shares five effective questions you can ask that will help you turn a conversation from frustrating to fruitful and present truth with grace and humility. Now let's begin part one of this two-part teaching. Here's our host, Pat.
We're on our series on apologetics and evangelism here. And in the last series, we talked about apologetics and its role in evangelism. I want to talk to you today about a technique on how to engage the skeptic effectively for Christ, especially the hardened skeptic. It can often be frustrating talking to that uncle or person at the office who's a very hardened skeptic who keeps bombarding you with all kinds of questions. It's quite hostile to the gospel. How can we effectively engage that person to bring them one step closer to Christ? All right, so that's what we'll be talking about today. This method, really, I was introduced to it by one of my mentors, Greg Kokel, a tremendous apologist here. In fact, you can listen to my interview with him on his book, Tactics. A lot of the principles we're going through, I get from his book, their Tactics. I've adapted some of the things in there and added some of my own things or reworked things. So I'm put my twists on it. But a lot of the basic principles comes from his book, their Tactics, which I've went on to develop here. Now, in jiu-jitsu, you know, in the martial arts, when I took karate attracted, you know, the small or tall, skinny, fast guy, you know, a guy can quick and throw punches really quick. But then I got into jiu-jitsu. Jiu-jitsu is a form of grappling developed by the Japanese and later by the Brazilians there. You might see it being used a lot in the MMA ring over there. But in jiu-jitsu, karate invites the smaller, skinnier, fast guy. You can throw quick kicks and punches. Jiu-jitsu, it's a form of grappling. It invites the bigger guys in there. You know, and here in Hawaii, I often found myself against someone twice my size, usually Samoan or Hawaiian, you know, about twice my size. So in fact, 90% of the cases, I'm up against an opponent that I can't overpower. And in these matches, it would be foolish to try to match up strength for strength against a person like this. And the great thing about jiu-jitsu is that if you're skilled in the technique, you can often turn the tables. If you've got great technique and skill, you can often use the opponent's size and strength against them and turn the tables and use it for your advantage. Oftentimes, you put yourself in a position like underneath or at the bottom where they think they have the advantage, when really a skilled jiu-jitsu martial artist, really that's to his or her advantage. And they will kick out a leg or use their leverage and turn the situation back into their advantage and turn the tables on the opponent. And that's kind of what this technique is all about. I call it turning the tables here when it comes to evangelism. And we often need to do this because as the culture moves farther away from God, it is becoming more and more hostile to the gospel message. I think you've noticed that if you've lived several decades of, as I have. You know, when I first began sharing the gospel in college, people saw that it was wrong. You know, people thought that it's wrong or misguided, and they're willing to engage you in dialogue. I've seen it now become politicized or portrayed as evil and dangerous. And so opposition to the gospel has become more emotional and more intense. There's a lot more hostility in the culture to the message of the gospel. So in sharing Christ, we often find ourselves in a conversations, often with a hardened skeptic. So I want to give you some practical skills you can use to effectively engage even a hostile adversary and turn the table so you can get your friend to listen and hopefully have a more engaging and fruitful conversation. Now, first, let's review a little bit of evangelism. And one of the things I emphasize is that evangelism is not a one-time thing, but it's a process. In fact, if you reflect on how you came to Christ, if you didn't grow up in a Christian house as I did, many of us did not receive Christ the first time we heard the message of Christ, but it was a process. And the passage that I really love in evangelism is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, where Paul states, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And so what Paul states here is that there are some who plant the seed of the gospel, the truth of God's word. Some come along to water that seed, and some will reap the harvest. And I think most of us will be involved in the first two, planting the seed of truth and watering it. So from this passage, we see that evangelism is a process. It's not a one-time thing. Often you're the one that will plant the seed, and God will bring someone along who will water that seed and bring that person one step closer to Christ. Or you may run across someone who, you know, the seed was planted in their heart, and you're the one that's watering, presenting compelling reasons and evidence, answering their doubts and their questions, and moving that person further along to the point where hopefully one day we'll see the fruit of that person receiving Christ. So the ultimate goal of evangelism is leading someone to Christ, but the immediate goal is to bring them one step closer to that moment. So this is a more achievable goal and not such a not so massive and intimidating. And this makes evangelism a lot less stressful and a lot more attractive, you know. And I gave the example of the baseball analogy, how if you have to get up to plate and hit a home run every time, well, that's pretty intimidating. And it gets really discouraging when you don't hit that home run every time. But if you're asked just to move the runner from first to second, whether bunting or getting a single, that makes it a lot less intimidating, a lot more manageable, a lot more fun. In a softball game where we were supposed to be winning, we found ourselves losing against the team we should have been beating. And the reason is everyone was swinging for the fences and we're all flying out. Well, once the coach of our team said, just hit the single and rely on that guy behind you to move you to the next base. Once we started trying to hit singles, then we started seeing runs score and we're able to finally catch up and beat the opponent. And so evangelism is like that. It's moving that person one step closer to Christ. If they're an atheist, your goal is to get them to first base. If you can show them that it's reasonable, it's more reasonable that God exists than he doesn't, you've moved them one step closer. If you've got someone that thinks Christians are just a bunch of fools who take a blind leap of faith and based on nothing, and you show them Christianity is reasonable, you've moved them one step closer. Now, if they're already on first base, they believe in God, their goal is to get them second base. You know, whether it's proving Jesus is the Son of God or the Bible is a reliable document that tells us about the life of Christ, you move them to second base. So evangelism is a process, not just a one-time thing. Sometimes, like in softball or baseball, you will hit that home run, or you may meet someone who's on third base and he's ready to pray to receive Christ, and some of us will have that privilege. It's one of the greatest experiences Christians can have. But most of us will meet someone either at home plate or first base, and our goal is to get them to the next base. All right. Now, our mission in evangelism is to persuade people to our position of faith in Christ. So we are to present the evidence and well-reasoned arguments to persuade people to our position. 1 Peter 3:15, but set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be prepared to give to everyone an answer, reason for the hope that you have. And this requires the use of reason and logical thinking and presenting a compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ. And as we shared last time, God does not bypass the mind to speak to the heart. Person must first be able to comprehend and understand the message of the gospel of Christ. And next question will always be, well, why should I believe that? All right, to give some reasonable answers to their honest objections and questions. Get them to the point where they say, Christianity is reasonable. All right, there's good evidence here. And the Holy Spirit uses the compelling arguments and reasons and God's truth through his scriptures to penetrate the person's heart so that he will surrender his life to Christ. So it all works together. And we see that in the life of Christ, who used compelling reasons and evidence to uphold his claims that he was indeed the unique divine Son of God, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. And we see that in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, the disciples followed Christ's example and used compelling reasons and evidence to persuade people to believe in Christ. We see that in the book of Acts, verse 18, it says, Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 19:8 says, and Paul entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And as he stood before King Agrippa on trial in Acts 26, presents Agrippa a compelling case for Christ. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So the goal is to persuade people through the power of our evidence and the compelling message of Christ through faith in Christ. And we do so by pointing out and refuting false beliefs and misconceptions of Christ and presenting the compelling truth and evidence for Christ. You know, Christ did that. Many times he had to refute false teachings. You know, in Matthew 22, when he was discussing the reality of the resurrection with the Sadducees, he opened by saying, you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God when it comes to the resurrection. And so that's our goal in evangelism and using apologetics in evangelism, to present compelling reasons and evidence to correct false or misconceptions about Christianity and God's truth to unbelievers, and present compelling reasons to persuade people to come to faith in Christ. Now, when you're sharing your faith with people, often they're at different stages, and some are ready to hear the message of the gospel of Christ, and that's some of the best and most rewarding times, is to see people come to faith in Christ. However, there are other people who pose a more difficult challenge. Some are hardened, or he or she may be a hardened skeptic. And when you face someone like this that may be more hostile to your message, this one requires some skill to engage effectively in fruitful dialogue. That's what we want. We don't want to end up in an argument or to humiliate that person in front of us. You know, even though that might feel good, I know some people who take joy in that, but I think it turns the other person off. You want to engage in fruitful dialogue to bring that person to Christ or make him more softened toward the gospel message of Christ. Break that hard soil so that we can effectively plant the seed of God's truth in their heart. Now, when I'm talking about someone with a hardened heart, this is a person that's not responsive and often very argumentative. I'm sure you're thinking about that uncle you have to see at every holiday dinner, or That person at work or your friend on the softball team or whoever that may be, we have a few of those people in our lives. And often this person puts you on the defensive by bombarding you with all kinds of questions. And as you start answering a question, they start pelting you with other questions and keeps backing you up into a corner where maybe you can't particularly answer a question and go, see, that's why Christianity is not true, and they walk off. Often these kinds of people, even if you give them answers, they often balk and dismiss your answers, right? So when you find yourselves in situations like this, this is where you have to gently learn how to turn the table. It's like in jiu-jitsu, when you come across a guy and he's got you overpowered or overmatched, he's trying to overwhelm you. Instead of trying to go back force for force, often what we do is we allow them to come at us and then we turn the tables on them, all right, and end up putting them on the defensive, all right. So our goal in turning the tables, is number one, to put you in the driver's seat. Instead of you being on the defensive trying to answer all their questions, instead, we want to put you in the driver's seat. And second, we want to make the other person do all the work. So instead of you constantly having to defend your case, we want to put him on the defensive and make him present the compelling reasons and evidence for his case. And often, if you listen very carefully, you can point out the flaws in their reasoning or really expose the lack of evidence and the weaknesses in their position. Our third goal then is to gently help the other person see the weakness of their position for themselves. It's one thing for us to tell them what the weakness of their position is. It's more powerful when they come to realize it themselves. If Christianity is true, then there will be flaws in the other person's worldview that eventually arise in the conversation. And fourth, we want to diffuse the emotional situation and get it to a point where we can have a nice and fruitful discussion about Jesus Christ and the gospel message of Christ. All right, so one of the best ways that I found we can turn the tables is a method that I have labeled the five killer questions, or because I'm from Hawaii, I call them the Hawaii 5-0. All right, the Hawaii 5-0 killer questions. And basically, it's this, instead of when a person challenges you, instead of you trying to answer their challenge, you challenge them with one of the Hawaii 5-0 questions. All right. And the advantage of this technique is this: you end up taking charge by asking pointed questions instead of being on defense, trying to have to answer all the questions they pepper you with. Second, questions are less likely to make the other person defensive and argumentative. Instead of you trying to answer them and they keep, going back and forth like a boxing match. Instead, you're asking them and now they have to prove their case. All right. Third, it's going to help you learn the other person's beliefs and exactly what they believe. And the questions will help you guide the discussion to a more fruitful direction where you want to go without being pushy or negative. Jesus often used this technique. We see this in Luke chapter 20. The chief priests and the scribes and elders that came up to Jesus and said, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who it is that gave you this authority, Jesus, to say the things that you're saying here?" And instead of getting on the defensive and answering their question, Jesus returns it with another question. Jesus says, "I'll ask you a question. And you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" All right, so he ends up turning the table on them. And he exposes really the true intent of their heart, that really they weren't seeking an honest answer from Christ because they ended up refusing to answer Christ and, gave him a dishonest answer here. And so Jesus doesn't engage them in any kind of dialogue, knowing that their intentions really are not pure. So we see that often when Jesus was challenged, it wasn't a truly an honest question, or it was coming from a hostile source. Jesus often turned the tables by asking them a question, okay? And so here are the five, the Hawaii 5-0 questions, okay? The five killer questions that I really like. And like I said again, I got several of these from Greg Kokel's books on tactics here. So great book to read. And I've also put my twist on some of these as well, all right? But here are the five questions that you want to ask. What do you mean by that? Or how did you come to that conclusion? Number three is my favorite one. How do you know that is true? And where did you get your information? And finally, what if you're wrong? All right, so those are the five killer questions, or the Hawaii 5-0 questions that I usually ask. Depending on the nature of their challenge or their question, I'll return it with one of these five in one form or another. All right, let's take a look at the first one. What do you mean by that? In other words, I'm asking you to clearly explain your position. Okay, what do you mean by that? So this is going to help you understand what a person really believes, and it helps you understand the person's position clearly, and it forces that person to explain their position in their own words. And many times it catches them off guard because it reveals the lack of understanding of their own position. For example, I remember talking to a lawyer. We were having lunch, and he was a devout atheist, very hostile one. You could tell by the way he sat down. My friend was a lawyer. They were colleagues, and told his friend, I want you to meet this Christian. His name is Pat. He's an apologist. And so he kind of knew who I was. I really wasn't clear with who he was. But anyway, we sat down, and my lawyer friend said, oh, this is so-and-so. He's an atheist and all that. And so I said, oh, how'd you become an atheist? Or why? I think I said, why are you an atheist? How'd you come to that conclusion? Question two. And he said, you could tell. I mean, he was ready to go. He said, I don't believe in God because of all the evil that exists in the world. And so my question was, what do you mean by evil? I said, could you define what you mean by evil for me? All right. And he was kind of set back. Nobody had ever asked him that question before. You know, he kind of stumbled and he said, well, evil is not having the ability to do what you want to do. And I said, I want to go out with your six-year-old daughter. And he said, oh, you can't do that. And I said, okay, that's evil. You're not letting me do what I want to do. You know, and he said, well, okay, evil is not having freedom to do things you want to do. And I said, well, your kids want to stay up all night and watch TV and eat ice cream. But you probably send them to bed at 8 p.m. He said, yes, I do. I said, okay, well, you're denying them the freedom to do what they want to do. That's evil. He said, well, he's still, finally, he looked at me and he said, how do you define evil? All right. And I was like, thought you'd never ask. Okay. And so we were able to engage in fruitful discussion. I looked at him and said, one of the reasons you're having trouble is because if objective evil exists, then there's an absolute standard of good by which you're measuring it by. Where did that absolute standard of good come from? Can't have a moral law without a moral law giver. All right. And so by using question one, what do you mean by that? We were able to turn the tables. And it went from a hostile challenge in the beginning to a very fruitful conversation after that. Right. The second one is, how did you come to that conclusion? Okay, that helps you understand the basis for someone's beliefs.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio free to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.